الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The next disease that we will cover inshallah is that of envy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. In narration, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, and don't envy each other. Don't engage in envy. And one of the reasons that you shouldn't be envious of each other is إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Everyone is a brother to each other. We're all brothers and sisters. It's one, we're like one big family. And it should be inconceivable that you want anything except for good for someone in your family. They say that there's two people who don't get envious of another person's success. One is a parent and one is a teacher. Because both of them, when they see the student or the child succeeding, that vicariously it is their own success. But we should have the same iradatul khair for every other believer and every other person, that we, when you see that someone else is being successful, that it should give us happiness, to our hearts, because indirectly that's also a success for us. Right? Someone that we care about, someone that we love, someone that we have concern for. So when they succeed, indirectly that is a success or a happiness for us. But sadly, for many people that's not the case. When they see someone else getting something good, they can't actually stand it. It burns them, it burns their blood, it burns them inside. And it's not something which is limited to just regular people, it's something that even afflicts the ulama. In fact, you know, there's a saying that hasadul ulama mashhurun, that the hasad of the ulama is actually very, it's like famous, it's infamous. I shouldn't say it's famous, it's infamous. It's ajeeb, because you know, like, and it can really go a long way. There's this, you know, one kid who, in their madrasa, another kid had hasad for the other student in the madrasa so bad, they went and just went and tore their notebook. Ajeeb, like, why would you tear? He's studying knowledge. You guys are both on the same team. But subhanAllah, the way that shaitan works with people's psychology, the way the nafs works, they don't see it like that, right? People create these artificial boundaries of between us and the other, and sometimes that us is only me, and everyone else is on the outside. And this is the actual opposite of ikhlas. You know, there was a madrasa that was running, and then across the street from the madrasa, someone else opened up another madrasa. So then, you know, the people, they came and complained to the ustad. They're like, what are these guys trying to do? They're like competing with you. They're like doing something like that. And he said, no, you shouldn't think like that. He said, if we're working towards something and someone comes and helps you in that cause, I should be happy about it. But sadly, like, this is something which is not in, even in dunya things, that people feel envious. People have the same feeling about Islamic work, in Islamic fields, right? If one person is giving a bayan and they got a lot of compliments, like, how come he got a lot of compliments, I didn't get a lot of compliments? If they invite that person to give the Eid khutbah, how come he got invited, I didn't get invited? If that person's opening a masjid, how come people are giving their donations to that masjid and not giving to our masjid, right? It just never ends. And one of the things, you know, I was really impressed, we got actually a new CEO at our cancer center. It was one of the very high officials at MD Anderson, which is the number one cancer center in the United States. So he flipped, he left there and he came to become our CEO, because our former CEO left, who was also he was an amazing person, a class act. Very Barack Obama-like, you know, very gentlemanly, very noble, very charitable, very good akhlaq, very, you know, respectful of different religions and diversity. Very nice person. So this new CEO who came in, he was being interviewed by, I think, the local, one of the congressmen, I think, right? So this is one of these town hall type of things, and he was talking to him about his vision, and he's really such an amazing visionary in the field, you know, and he did some of the early work in CAR T cells and immunology. He was at NIH, amazing career, brilliant mind. But one of the questions that really stuck with me is, So the congressman, he asked him. So there's like, you know, like there's these big, the big cancer centers. You could say like the big three, right? You have like, you know, you have Mayo, you have MSK, Memorial Sloan Kettering in Manhattan, and you have MD Anderson. And Moffitt had like the goal is Moffitt was like find your top 10, you were top 10, or you made it up to 6. The idea is to break top 5 by 2028 and eventually move into being a top 3. So, and that's sort of, they have the whole vision, this plan, and all of these personalized medicine. It's very complicated plans, like, you know, like the type of plans that you make for countries. So he asked him, he said, what is your vision? Like, how do you feel like, you know, you're going to be, how you can, you know, gain an advantage or, you know, surpass Memorial, like, you know, your the other competitors like Memorial Sloan or MD Anderson? He said, look, let's be clear about this. We only have one enemy, and that's cancer. We're all on the same side. And it was just this very sincere thing that we're not trying to beat anyone here, right? We all need to work together. We need to collaborate, and we need to beat this for the sake of our patients. But sadly, even, you know, this is a person who doesn't have the deen, but they have so much sincere for it. When it comes to the deen, people, you know, sadly, they lack this. And it can get so petty. Right. It could be get so petty. It could be that you're in a meeting and everyone agreed to that person's idea and they didn't agree to your idea, and the person starts feeling envious. How come people always favor that person? It can happen between children, right? If parents, if the kid, the children feel that one child is favored over another, then they start harboring envy towards that person. And we see this, the extreme example of this. It can even lead to kids wanting to kill their sibling. Right, and that might seem very, you know, severe, but it happened in the Quran, right? Uqtul Yusuf, let's kill Yusuf, right? Our kids, when they see how much attention we give to our Yusuf, let's throw him in the well, right? We have a little Yusuf too. They say it jokingly, but you have to also, I mean, one of our teachers, Mohd Choksi, he used to, not the well, we have a lake, so we can feed him to Henry, right, in the back. Henry's our resident alligator in the lake behind our house. So, you know, it's, but no, it, we say it jokingly, but, you know, Mohd Choksi was one of our teachers who taught us Sahih Muslim. He actually warned us of this. He said, be very careful about showing any type of imbalance to your children, because this can cause very big rifts, right, in kids, and in terms of their psychology as well. And, you know, now it's, this is something like, you know, in dealing with things, and 10 years later, I look back in real life data, right, and you read stories, how many people have resentment towards their siblings just because they feel like the parents favored one over the other, and how that affected their relationships between themselves, and how they affected their relationships with their parents. It fractured everything. Just because, even if there wasn't real favoritism, the perception of favoritism, right, was a cause for envy. And once envy comes into it, it can really drive people to things that they would normally never really do. It's just like, you know, and people are like, how can you be so envious? It's just like getting angry. When you get angry, you can't control yourself and you do things that you would never normally do. When people get really jealous, they end up doing, saying, acting, and feeling in ways that they never thought that they were capable of. In fact, it is the same feeling of envy that drives sometimes people to engage in, you know, in sihr. It's one of the big causes of people, you know, putting magic on other people. Sometimes it's because they see a husband and wife having a happy, wedded, blissful life, and they're like, how come she got him and I didn't? Right? How come she's happy and I'm not? So I'll just, you know, go and, you know, do a cast, have someone do sihr on them. Or, and this is in the Quran, يُفَرِّقُونَ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِ, that they separate between the husband and the wife. And I didn't know, like, look, there's two things. Sometimes it's like, a lot of times it's just normal life and you have to accept it, right? People have problems, people have issues, people have normal friction between each other, and the vast majority of time that's the case. But there are unusual cases that happen which really defy logic, right? So the husband and wife are going completely fine, and all of a sudden one person is like, I can't stay here, I gotta leave, I can't stand you. You walk in the room, they start going crazy. You know, it's just inexplicable when that happens. And sometimes the way you also know that it's sihr is that then you apply the treatment and then it goes away, right? There's two ways that you test it. You put in the stimulus and it creates something which is very abnormal, and you take away the stimulus, like by doing ruqya or something like that, and then it just goes away. Then you sort of know, like, well, we don't really have any other explanation for that. And usually it's never 100% one thing or 100%. It's never 100% there. It's usually there are some relationship problems already. Then shaitans are already working on that because they want to split up between husband and wife. And then on top of that, someone adds another layer of sihr. So everything comes again, which is why it gets so muddled. So don't jump to sihr for every time you have a marital problem. First, like, try to deal your problems normally. But like I said, if something, but one of the reasons that people do this, and actually there was a, these things don't really, people don't talk about it that much, but you know, it really does happen. There was this one person who was, he was a sahir, and you know, someone came in, one of the people came and approached him, like, what are you doing sahir against our people? Why are you engaging this? And he says, why are you telling me, he was a Hindu, right? He's like, why are you coming and telling me there's a line of you Muslims, right, tell me to do the sihr, right? And so it's actually, it can be pretty rampant, right? And in South Africa, when we were there, and this is not something which is peculiar to just like Indian subcontinent, you know, the Moroccan are very known for this. This might be like a stereotype, but you know, it's so known that, you know, in the newspaper, that in Saudi, they actually have court, right? And actually doing sihr is an executable offense, right? You can get the death penalty for that. But how do you prove it? How do you prove that you did sihr? So it's a very interesting world where the world of the unseen sort of interconnects with the judicial system in a real life world. Mm-hmm. And so they actually, the last time they had someone sentenced with that, the person actually had to admit it. And the person who actually did it was a pharmacist. Right, and he was a pharmacist, and he was just envious about another couple or something, and he just did it. But you know, they talk about women in Saudi Arabia; they're very careful about hiring house help from Morocco, right? They say, because they're known for sihr. I mean, that's sort of racial and prejudicial and stuff. But it just, they're scared that they might cast something against our husband, and then the husband will come towards them and turn away from us. There's this fear, but why would anyone do that in the first place? It's just about envy, right? And they want what you have. And actually, the funny thing about envy is, if you look at the definition of envy, it's izalatu ni'ma anil ghayr, and it's actually agnostic to whether or not yahsulu am la, that whether you get it or not. You just want that person to lose the good thing that they have. Like, why do they have it? That's the thing that burns, even if it doesn't come to you, right? How come my kids, we worked so hard, I paid for the tutors, I did this, how come their kids got into UFC and my kids didn't? Right? It burns people, right? How come, no, I have invested in stocks, how come his stocks are doing good and he's able to get rental properties and I'm not? It burns people. It doesn't matter if your bank account is getting good, and even if their kids get kicked out of Harvard, it doesn't mean that your kids are going to get in. But they just don't like it. So that's, and the problem with hasad, there's, I mean, obviously a lot of problems with it, is that from an aqidah perspective, these people are not satisfied with the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides his provisions amongst his slaves, whether it's intelligence, whether it's money, whether it's capabilities, however he wants, whenever he wants, but he always does it in hikmah and he does it in the best way. Sometimes people think, oh, you know, subhanAllah, if Allah gave me the chance, if I was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, right, I could have been a sahabi. It's not fair. I'm in the 21st century. I have so much fitna. Well, who knows? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you in the 15th century Arabia, maybe you have been one of the Quraysh. Right? You might have been one of the people who were fighting the Prophet ﷺ, and you're going to Jahannam for sure. Right? So we don't know. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places, the best place to be is where you are. The best place to be in your life is where Allah placed you, where you are. Don't look on the other side and think the grass is greener on the other side. And hasad really comes from a place of, it comes from takabbur, it comes from a place of hirs, and it comes from an element of ghurur. All of these three different diseases come together, and then they give like a fountain, and then the hasad comes out. So a person should obviously guard against having hasad from themselves, but you should be careful about the hasad of others as well, which is one, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he instructed, he said, there's not a person dhi ni'matin, there's not a person who has a ni'mah except they're mahsud, right? Except that people have hasud, or kama qal, that people have envy to them, which doesn't mean like you always have to hide everything from other things, but you also don't have to be in, have too much indiscretion and show everything, because subhanAllah, sometimes we live in an age where not everyone is happy with your success. And especially, like, you know, fine, you can share it with your friends and people that you know will be happy, but if you've already tried it before, that, you know, you mentioned something to that sister and her face turned sour, right? The writing sometimes is on the wall, right? Don't think the bad of her or something. Just be more careful from yourself. That last time that happened, they didn't take it very well, right? And sometimes I'll tell you how you can tell if a person has hasad. You know, this happens to me so many times. I'll meet someone on a plane, Americans, this, that, and other. Or they're, oh, so, like, some, they're just trying to figure you out because you just stick out like a sore thumb. So they're, like, trying to pry and eventually very nicely trying to get into your life. And then you're like, yeah, I'm a physician. And as soon as you say physician, immediately there, some people, they're like, oh, that's so cool, that's great, thank you, sir. Rarely, like, they're like, no, thank you for what you do and for fighting cancer and this and that. Well, oftentimes it's like they try to recover that feeling by coming up with, oh, you know, I have a cousin that's also a doctor. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Right? I can't tell you how often people do that. They're like, yeah, I was thinking of doing medicine myself, but, you know, I decided to go and become a salesperson. You know, they'll say these type of things because somewhere they're not pleased that you had something that that is good, right? And don't necessarily have to make judgment on the other person, but then you don't necessarily say, well, you know, I'm also at one of the top cancer centers, and you don't want to keep on sitting and writing the list, right? Because you're adding fuel to the fire. It's not they're going to take that well. Right, sometimes less is more in terms of what you share with other individuals. That's on the other side. This وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثِ. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a ni'mah, you don't necessarily want to hide it. You can share it. This idea of تَحْدِيثُ النِّعْمَةُ, it's a slippery slope. Very, very few people know how to have the hikmah and the capacity to do. It's an art, right? تَحْدِيثُ النِّعْمَةُ, to really do it, to tell, because people will tell themselves, I'm doing tahdith and nisma, I'm telling other people of their avan and ni'mah, but in reality they're just doing riyah, they're just showing off, right? And there's a very fine line. The fine line is that when a person does tahdith and ni'mah, it really comes from a place of sincerity, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me something so amazing, I want to share the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mun'im, right? The intent behind that is to show other people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a mun'im, and it's so clear in your eyes. But very few people see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the mun'im. Like, you know, like you're about to fail a test and somehow you pass. And you're just so happy and you come home. Like, you're like, Mom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is amazing. I passed the test. There's no way I was going to pass that test. Right? That very pure feeling, that's tahdithun ni'mah. Right? Not like, hey guys, guess what I got? You know, and you're trying, and it wasn't even in the conversation. You're trying to slip into the conversation somehow, right? I mean, that's just, you know, you're trying to show off. There's three levels that exist with hasad. The first level is sometimes a natural feeling that comes in an individual when you see something good with someone else. It's not necessary. So a fully purified heart doesn't feel that. And part of the reason they don't feel that is they don't see the things of dunya as anything anyway. Right? So when it becomes purified, someone else has it. It's like, you know, a person, I don't know, having a piece of a fleck of dust in their hand from the masjid, they hold it in this hand, they hold it in, and you're like, you don't say, oh, he had a fleck of dust in the masjid, how come I didn't have that fleck of dust? It's worthless. They just don't see it as worth anything. So it's not something which is worthy of hasad. And if it comes to those people will have hasad about something is when a person is exceeding them in the deen. Someone gets ahead of them in the deen, then they have hasad, but we don't call that hasad, we call that ghibta. Because in ghibta, then what happens is that you want what the other person has without them it being removed from that person. You said, mashallah, that person spent so much, the memorized person, that kid, he memorized 5 juz. Inshallah, mashallah, that's inspiring me. I also want to memorize 5 juz. That's completely permissible. It's a good thing, right? Because you're being motivated by the good that exists within others. That's the good hasad, if you want to think of it that way. It's not, and it's borne out in hadith and whatnot. So we don't want to, I'm not going to go into that. The other thing to bear in mind is that, you know, in the Quran, we said, "Min sharri an-naffathati fil 'uqad wa min sharri hasidin idha hasad." This is a situation where the Prophet ﷺ actually had, you know, sihr that was done on him. Something so many people sometimes don't know this, and he was actually affected. And he had sent his daughter to go in the well, and then they took it out. And when she read each verse of the Mu'awwidhatayn, each one of the knots that the sahir had, they actually tied knots. And actually, it's freaky, but they still do this kind of stuff, you know, where they do these ta'weezah and like in these different things. And in fact, there's this one amil who was dealing with this one person's case, and he sent his jinn to a cemetery where the sahir had buried all the things. And he said that he told the person who was affected, who was also an alim, he said, you've been around the block a bit, huh? Meaning like so many people have done these type of things. And like he bought like a whole like a boatload of these type of things that people had cast on this individual. Very evil things. But every time a person when she read a verse, then one of the knots began to open, right? And then it was lifted from the Prophet ﷺ. So even if someone like the Prophet ﷺ can be affected, then what about you or me? But it's interesting, right after that's being mentioned in the verse, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدَ, because a lot of you're asking protection. Look, so now you got out of trouble, right? Just bear in mind now that think about the future. Seek refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular basis. That's why we have these du'as of protections. An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Read the du'as in the morning, read the du'as in the evening, and protect yourself, protect your family, teach your children, because it does happen. And in the cases where it does happen, it's very hard to treat, I can tell you. It's very difficult to find people who know what they're doing. It's very difficult to get rid of the effects once it's taken effect. It's much better I've shared this story with others before, but one of the Al-Maghrib scholars, forgetting his name right now, I think it was Sheikh Waleed Basuni, maybe it was him or one of the other ones, that he did ruqya on an individual. He took out his jinn, and when he got the jinn out, they were walking, and then he heard like a hit or something, and the guy who was next to him, he like fell forward. So basically the jinn was really mad that he got taken out, so he came back and hit this guy, right? So he asked the jinn, he said, how come you hit this guy and you didn't hit me? He said, because you already read your du'as of protection, I couldn't do anything to you, right? So you read your Bismillah alladhi la yudhru ma ismihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama, read it three times. It doesn't take much time. Read it three times in the morning, read it three times in the evening. You actually get real life protection from these from these evil things. The other thing that happens sometimes is people will, because of the hasad, they do sihr, and because of the hasad, sometimes they will do something that causes the evil eye. And the evil eye is something which is known across traditions. It's not something which is relegated only from Muslim lore. You just look throughout history, this is something that people have sort of known that's existed. And yeah, there's a lot of superstition. You have to avoid the superstition from it, but we also know from hadith, al-aynu haq, that the evil eye is true. And I've seen some very stark cases. Like a person's completely fine. And one of our asatis, Mullah Muhammad Ali, he used to say that some people, their unka nazar itna tez hota hai, their eyes are so thin that they can even break rocks with their ayin. So what do you think about another person? It can literally cause people to get sick. It can make people sick. It can take kids who are normally fine and memorizing Quran, and then they can't read a word. Weird things happen, right? And there's a ruqya bath. I mean, there's a bath that you can take to get that off, but you usually don't know who did it. Some rare case, and it's sort of awkward that you go to the person who might have given you ayin, you're like, I think you gave me the evil eye. Can you take a bath and give me your... It's like a very unusual circumstance that all of that actually would ever play out. But I've seen it happen like in one time where a person said that, he saw the other person fall sick. He was very loving towards his brother. He said, I might have given you that thing, so just take this water and take a bath with it, just because I don't want to be responsible for maybe having given you the evil eye, right? It's unusual circumstance, but... Usually what happens is what you don't know, right? Which is, again, why you want to make your du'as of protection. So what is the treatment for? So the first level was natural feeling. Okay, that's, it's not the greatest thing, but it's not sinful, right? If the feeling comes, you felt it, but you didn't act on it, you didn't think about it, you're like... But it's sort of a tightness that comes. You see someone else with it, and you feel a little tight inside, right? It's the opposite. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. That's an expansion of the chest. This is a tightness, deep. So, but it's fine. Now, the second level is when you start acting on it. This is when it becomes sinful, right? And then the third level of this is that you act in opposition to the hasad that you feel. Right? So the person that you're feeling hasad, you go and give them a gift. The person that you feel like you're acting on it, you battle and do the opposite of what the dictate is. And this is something which is laudable, and instead of being punished for it, you actually get rewarded for it. This is a laudable action. The treatment for hasad is to first to realize that just that no matter how much hasad that you have, right, it's like holding fire, the first person who gets burned is yourself. Right? You harm yourself because of your frustration, and you don't get the thing that the other person had anyway. Right? So what a silly and foolish thing for a person to do, to burn themselves and not gain anything out of it. Right? The person that you're having hasad from, it doesn't ruin their quality of life. The second thing is to remind yourselves that that the pernicious effects of hasad on your akhirah, that the hasad eats the good deeds. From hadith we know, eats the good deeds the way that fire will eat the firewood. You spend so much, first of all, it's hard enough to do even one good deed. Why would you lose it for something? Look, this is an amazing thing. Hasad is not something that you're actually doing. You're just sitting there seething, just feeding these thoughts, and a feeling is eating up your good deeds. It's pretty scary, right? It's just like you're just fostering this fire, and the feeling is just burning out good deeds, just burning up recitation, burning up zikr, so on and so forth. And then the third thing is that the person that you're feeling this hasad from, you should go to them, you should praise them, you can give them a gift, you should do good to them. And one thing which is very effective is that make yourself humble before that person, right? So for example, say you know, you're on the speaker circuit and they had three speakers that gave a lecture, and one person gave a lecture, and after that everyone was like takbir, Allahu Akbar, and they didn't do that for yours. So now you're feeling hasad, right? And now you're feeling bad that no, that guy got all the shine and I didn't get anything. Then, you know, when he's coming down from the thing, you know, you say, oh, you know, Shaykh, Jazakallah Khair for the amazing talk, you know, I really benefited from that. Inshallah, may Allah take more work from you. You give them dua, and please let me know if there's any khidmah I can do for you. I'd be happy to do that from you. And it's really sad. There was this other case that came, you know, across. There's this one alim. These are like amongst prominent people. Sometimes scary, but you know, like every time he's in the classroom with his class, he's always bashing this other person for no good reason. Just bashing him. And one time, you know, I was very impressed because the other scholar went to that person, I'm assuming it was the same person, and he sat in front of them, even though he was a senior scholar. He sat down and he said that, look, I'm just like a student, and if I've done anything wrong, I'm here for my Islam in front of you. Right? And but the thing is, it's such a bad disease that, I mean, when the person said that, there's nothing that he could point out that you're doing this wrong, because there was nothing wrong. It was just a feeling inside. But he said, oh, well, yeah, I mean, you should not do, like, he's mentioned something like random, right? Like, and he said, okay, you know, something like that. But it wasn't enough, right? I mean, even that humility sometimes is not enough to crack this feeling of hasad. This is something that, and that's the other thing, if you let it take root, it's like when you cook something on a fire, and if you leave the dishes for a long time, it gets harder to take out. That's the way hasad is. If you leave it for a long time, it becomes harder to take it out. It's much better that the first time that you see it coming, just get rid of it. Right? Just wash the plate, is much easier.